All right. We are going to be in the book of Proverbs and in chapter 30. All right. We're going to start reading in verse 7. It says, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you would bless the Sunday school lesson this morning, that you would bless the other classes that are meeting. So we open your word, Lord, that you would help us in our own hearts and souls to have a deep and abiding respect and desire for obedience to the things that you show us. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come here today in freedom, without persecution, without any opposition. Lord, I pray that you would just bless our time here today, not only in this Sunday school hour, but also in the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The author of this particular phrase is a Gur, I guess that's how you pronounce it, the son of Jacob. And you might somewhat, even though it, you know, isn't really seem like it's addressing the Lord, you might consider this a prayer. This is a wish, a desire of his for his own life. And he asked for two things. First, that he be removed far from vanity and lies, and you're welcome to pray that prayer anytime that you want, and it's probably applicable and could do you a little bit of good, because we're full of vanity and we're full of lies, and we live in a society that's run on vanity and deceit and lies. But the second one is the one that I want to concentrate on in our Sunday school. We've been dealing with a lot of practical subjects in the book of Proverbs, things that will actually help us out here in this physical life, in getting along with one another and dealing with society and with the responsibilities of life. And I just thought that it was a really good desire. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." And then he goes and gives the reasons why. He says, "Lest I be full," that's in has too many riches, "and I deny thee," or "and say, Who is the Lord?" And that's very definitely a byproduct of wealth, is that you become dependent upon the wealth and not dependent upon the Lord. And then the second part of that, he says, "Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." And so he also illustrates the problems with poverty and the fact that, you know, if you get poor and desperate enough, you'll steal for your food and you'll do all kinds of stuff you didn't think that you had the capacity to do because of poverty. And so what he wanted is he wanted somewhere in the middle there. He wanted a middle ground where he could, that he wasn't tempted to steal, that he wasn't so poverty stricken that nothing else could, that he didn't have any resources. And he was also praying that, you know, he didn't get so incredibly rich that he forgot the Lord. And I have definitely prayed probably the poverty prayer more than I've prayed the riches prayer. And Lord, don't let me get so poor, you know, that I, you know, please help me. And I don't know that I have prayed as often, but Lord, please, Lord, don't make me rich, you know. It's in our nature to want, isn't it? We have this covetousness in our nature, and it's not a good thing, and it causes us to want to desire things. And I want to try to separate, because I don't want... sometimes people, they preach messages on riches, and anybody that has any kind of desire or gumption in life or anything like that, you know, that they immediately discount it. And I want to try to strike a balance here. But I want to I want to first of all kind of illustrate through Proverbs just real quick some of the problems of poverty. There are times when I've heard messages preached on riches and on the evils of riches, and it almost seemed to glorify poverty, you know, like, oh man, this poor soul didn't have anything. But I want you to know that there are some real problems with poverty. Look, for example, at Proverbs in chapter 6 in verse 30. I'm telling you, I wouldn't wish poverty, and I'm talking about true poverty, okay? I'm not talking about having a difficulty meeting your Mercedes payments, you know, and being stretched thin because you also got a boat and you got all these other things and you don't have a lot of disposable cash because all of it's going towards debts. I'm talking about, you know, not having shelter, not having food, and I'm talking about true poverty. Poverty that I was able to see somewhat when I was in the military in some third world situations, and it just makes you want to shake your head, you know? And I guess the thing as a young man that struck me the most when I saw people living in true and real poverty is I had a little green card that says that if I live, I could get back on that plane and go back home to my comfortable nation. And there were people that they had no choice. There are people in places like Somalia right now. If you ever get tempted to complain about your situation right now, just be thankful you're not living in a place where there's no functioning government and where poverty is so incredibly pervasive that they feel like they've got to go and hijack ships and commit piracy in order to try to make their living. Proverbs in chapter 6 and verse 30 says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. And this illustrates one of the problems with true poverty, is it is tempting to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. I don't want to glorify poverty, even though there are places where Paul said that he didn't have anything and then he had everything. It's not a good place to be. And it's not a place where I think God desires us to be in true poverty. True poverty will cause you to commit sins, to steal, that, and unless you've been in the situation, you don't know. Right now, I mean, you hear everything, and everybody's got an opinion on all these kids coming across the border, and it's a bad thing, you know. I couldn't imagine sending my kids unaccompanied across the border of a foreign nation in order to try to make a better name for myself, especially if they're 8, 9 years old. But there are some that are, you know, just very militant against it, and it shouldn't happen in any way, shape, or form. Let them go home. But, you know, I see it a little bit from the other side, too. You know, when you're in a neighborhood where the crime is so bad and the poverty is so bad and you see absolutely no way out, when you can't take the advice to get up and go get a job, because there are no jobs, you know, poverty will drive you to do some things that are incredibly desperate, and poverty is one of the reasons. Of course, there are other reasons too. There are coyotes out there that are disseminating bad information for their own profit and preying upon poor people. And see, that's another thing. Look at Proverbs in chapter 14:31. It's a perfect segue into another thought, and that's in Proverbs 14:31. It says, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." And so this is from the perspective of someone who has some means. It says that a man or an organization or whatever it is that oppresses poor people actually reproaches his own maker. And those who have mercy on the poor actually honor the Lord. And this is seen not only in Christianity, but in many different societies, where there are societies that are generally more humanitarian and more compassionate, and they will remember the poor. Thank God we live in a nation right now that remembers the poor. And if you've ever had any help from the government whatsoever, then you've got to admit that this is a pretty cool place to live. I remember a long time ago that we had to have surgery for Alyssa that we just could not afford in any way, shape, or form. And there was an organization. It was actually a state organization, but it was funded by the government. that came in and they paid a good portion of that surgery for Alyssa and you know, allowed her to live. And I remember us going in and making the application, and when it was finally approved, and they approved for her to have the surgery, and approved that they were going to pay for it, I went back and I told the woman, I said, "Ma'am, thank you very much." And she was actually shocked. And she says, "That doesn't happen very often." And I said, "What?" She says, "Somebody actually saying thank you." You know why? Because we got this this entitlement mentality, don't you? Well, of course the government's going to take care of me, you know? Of course if I don't get a job, I'm going to get unemployment. Well, unemployment's actually the employer's deal. It's not so much the government. But of course, you know, if I don't have any food, that they're going to give me food stamps, you know? And it's almost like the government owes us this deal. But I'm telling you, the government doesn't owe you all those things. But we have a government in this country that is benevolent that decides that they're going to help the poor, you know? And I'm not above taking government assistance when I need it. Now, I'm not going to sit in my socks on the couch when I have the ability to go get a job and live, you know, on welfare or anything like that. But and in fact, we're getting ready to take, I'm ashamed to say it, but we're going to take government assistance again, because the government came in and offered my son a scholarship for UT for, it's going to cover about half of his expenses, you know. And what am I going to say? No, you know, we're going to do it all on our own, you know. No, man, this is great, you know. And so God blesses those that bless the poor. But I guess the real point I wanted to make from that verse is the oppression. I try to stay on track here and keep my thoughts. Is that when you're poor, you have more of a propensity of being oppressed, being taken advantage of. It's not the rich people that are going, well, maybe some of them, but not a lot of them, that are going down to the stop and goes and to the Gulf stations and getting lottery tickets. You know where they're buying, selling a lot of lottery tickets is on my side of town, over on the south side. Oh, man, I'm just trying to get a cup of coffee, and it takes me 15 minutes because there's four people in line. Yeah, give me one of the boot cactus ones, you know. And then they'll sit there and they'll scratch it off as they're waiting for them to get the rest of it. Okay, I won this one, you know. Like, get out of line, you know, man. Go do your gambling somewhere else. But they prey on the poor, don't they? Because there's this dream, you know, that, man, I can finally get out of my situation if I just had the lottery. And I will admit that I still today believe that in my own heart, that if I got the lottery, that I could be the one exception that could prove that you could make your life better. But I got an extra $100 last month, and it wasn't pretty. I was like, I'm rich, you know, like... You get any kind of uncommitted money. And so I can imagine if I got millions of dollars, I would probably be just like everybody else and make bad decisions. And I hope not. But, you know, the prayer here is that, Lord, don't let me win the lottery. Maybe you ought to pray that. Lord, don't let me win the lottery. Because, man, you might get ruined too.
That's right.
Scams. All kinds of scams. Preying on elderly people on fixed incomes. And I don't think the judgment can be too harsh for people like that. I'm in the home repair industry, and one of the difficulties of our job is that it is a industry that is high with fraud. And these yahoos going around, and I tell you, when we hear of it and we know about it, man, I'll turn in my own brother if I don't care. You know, it just makes me angry to think of somebody going out and actually preying on elderly people that don't have a lot of money and taking all of their resources and everything with the promise. And I could get more and more into that, but you see the problem. The problem is that when you're poor, you got troubles. Poverty brings troubles. One more example, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 9. He says, "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." This is the advice that Lemuel's getting, and so he is given this advice as a king. He says, look, when you're king, he said, plead the cause of the poor. And I believe me that people that are poor need their cause pled. I have heard so many horror stories of people that have been brought up on charges, been indicted for a crime, and then gotten a public defender who has neither the time nor the energy to be able to deal with their case, and so they're railroaded through the system, and for no other reason, it's not about guilt or innocence, it's just about the fact that somebody doesn't have enough money to pay a person that's going to do the right paperwork or do the right thing. People are railroaded through the system, and you want to know who's in prison? It's poor people. More than rich. There are rich people in prison. The Madoffs and those, some of them are in prison, and I'm glad. But, you know, there are a lot of poor people that are in prison that wouldn't be in prison had they had the means and the ability. And so poverty is a problem. Poverty is something that brings its own set of circumstances. You don't have the ability to plead your own cause. You don't have the ability to be able to take care of matters. And so life, in a lot of ways, when you're poor, actually becomes even more expensive because you don't have the ability to take care of some things. So, you know, it's a good prayer. Lord, don't let me be poor. And I don't think anybody in here today is. Some of you might think that you're poor, but you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about extreme, undue poverty where you don't have any courses and any resources. Proverbs also tells us, and of course we know some of the causes of poverty. You know, we're not going to turn the Sunday school lesson into a lesson in socialism, what do they call that subject? Sociology. Thank you. But, you know, I'll give you just one example. I've got probably 10, and I love these examples. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. This is outside of war, outside of political situations, outside of economic circumstance, of drought and other natural disasters that would cause people to be poor. But this is a big one, and one that you can actually solve. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And I love that, you know. I love those verses that talk about, you know, over there in 1 Timothy that says, you know, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat, you know. And there's a lot of people out there that will not work. It's not that they can't work, but they will not work. And so Proverbs, it actually gives you one of the key reasons why somebody would be poor. And that's simply for no other reason than they're lazy. Kids, if you're in school, study. I'm telling you, man, the government has offered you the opportunity to be educated. And yeah, I know school's a problem and they give you too much homework at night and all that kind of stuff. But man, study. Do something. Take advantage of it. You say, well, I'm not really cut out for school. Man, I'm telling you, a lot of schools today, they have dual programs. I know Southside, where my kids are really getting into that, where they have like an agreement with Toyota. Man, you're not cut out for college. Man, get a trade. Amen. Man, you know what I'm finding in the home repair industry? That there's becoming a shortage of painters and plumbers and carpenter. I'm talking about good ones. There's a lot of people that label themselves as it. But man, I'm telling you, the Bible says that you can have what you need if you just get in and work hard. And so don't put your feet up on the couch with Cheeto dust all over your t-shirt, watching the TV, and expect that somebody's going to come rescue you out of your poverty. No way, man. Get up and get busy. Man, me and Linda went and visited that one guy, and I know I gave the example, but it fits perfectly right there. We're in there, and it's 10 o'clock in the morning, and the guy's sitting on the couch in his socks, and we went over there because we heard that his baby didn't have any diapers, and Lindell just lit into him. He said, boy, what are you doing? You got a rake? And the guy said, yeah, I got a rake. He said, get down the street and don't come home until you have money. I mean, he said, it's a shame. You're there at 10 o'clock in the morning, and you're so, nobody will hire me, you know? Get out there and make something happen. I talked to a man this week, the same thing. He's got all sorts of problems and everything. And I said, man, these problems are your own making, and you can do something about it. And so there are certain things about poverty that you can... Well, you know, if it gives this advice, then what do you think God's mind on it? That God does not want you poor. Now, immediately you're going to look at me and you say, oh, you're going to start with that prosperity gospel stuff. No, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about being able to live in this life. Yeah. Man, you got it's an honor for a man to be able to provide for himself. And a man that doesn't provide for his own, his wife and his kids, is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. I mean, it's hard on lazy people. Don't be lazy. You know, be strong, be hard, be diligent, be trying to figure out what you're going to do. And especially in this country. Man, we got opportunities, man. If things aren't going right for you, man, get diligent and get busy and turn your situation around. So, there are some things that are, and I've got a list of them that I'm going to give you just for the sake of time so we can keep on track. But the Bible says that there are some things that are worse than poverty. I'll give you an example of a couple. Look at chapter 15 and verse 17. Because after saying all that about poverty, Proverbs actually says it's better to be poor in some situations. Look at Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So what is it saying? It's saying better to have just a little bit of herbs to eat for dinner and have love than to have a stalled ox. I guess a stalled ox is one who was raised in a stall, corn-fed, you know, and all the best and fattened up as good as it can be. And he said it's better to have a little bit of herbs than to have all this riches. Man, I wish some men would understand that. That it's not all about going out and making the kind of income to get the big house and to get, you know, the fancy car and to get all that stuff. And then there's no love at home. Man, I go into some of these houses and I know of a family and they're richer than I will ever imagine to be as long as I live. But I feel very sorry for them because one person eats in this room in front of one TV. The other person eats in that room in front of their TV. They never get together. There's always strife. But man, they've got everything in the world. And the Bible says, man, there are some things that are better. Some things that you would do well to be poor if you had these things. And a good family life, a good home life, a good situation with your wife and with your kids, to have a scenario where somebody loves. Because let me tell you something, people spend a lot of money looking for love. And God's got the answer right here. He says, I'll tell you how you can love someone. And people may not like God's recipe for love, but I'm telling you something, it worked. I grew up in a situation that was somewhat dysfunctional. And I just thank God, because I'd have screwed up more than you can believe. I thank God that I was still single when I got saved, because I got an opportunity to learn what God says about love. And I'm, you know, this is interesting. Let me apply this. Well, this is cool. Let me apply that. And believe me, now I can tell you from hindsight, now looking after having applied, God's word works. It works. And you ought to find out what God says about love. And he says things, the same thing about dishonesty, you know, better is a poor man with integrity than a rich man. And I've just got a list of these things right here. So there are some things that are even worse than poverty. If you don't have integrity, then it's even worse than if you were poor. You would be better off being in poverty and have integrity, being in poverty and have love, being in poverty and have some of these things, than it would be to have all the things of this life. So he says, don't give me poverty. And so that ought to be our prayer. You know, men, don't give me poverty. Give me enough to be able to feed my family, to be able to help my church, to be able to do these things that I'm called to do. But then the other half of his prayer, if you go there to Proverbs in chapter 30. So he says, I don't want to be poor, and I don't want to steal and take the name of my God in vain. I don't want that for my life. He said, but here's the harder prayer. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Wow, that's a bold prayer to pray. Lord, don't give me riches. Man, because we think that riches are they're the key, right? They are the ticket out of our bad situation. And I'll tell you how we think that. You know, we think that because just because we see all of the problems and all of the things that go on in poverty, but and we think that the real ticket out is riches. And of course we see from the book of Proverbs that it's not true. We get a true perspective on riches. And by riches, I'm not, because everybody has their own idea what rich is. Hillary Clinton just recently gave her idea on what rich is. And she says, well, we're not really, really rich. You know, like, I don't remember how it was phrased, but it just sounded kind of funny to me. And they took a look at her tax return, and they had made $300 million that year. And she said, but we're not the true rich, you know. So I want you to pray for Hillary and Bill because they're obviously living hand to mouth, and I hope things get better for them real quick. But riches carry their own problems. Man, you think that having a dollar in your pocket's going to be it's going to solve your problems? You better think again. If you think that getting that job and making that $100,000 a year is the ticket and the one thing, I mean, I would wish $100,000 on anybody. I wish everybody in the church was making $100,000 because your life is a lot easier on $100,000 than it is on $25,000 a year. There's no doubt about that. But there are some problems with riches. We preached on streets and for years. It's kind of our way, you know, and you preach in a poor neighborhood, you get more response. You preach in a rich neighborhood and you get less response. I was passing out tracts one day on the street and somebody else was preaching and I handed this well-dressed lady a tract and as she was walking by in her arrogance, she just kind of went like that with her hands and said, run along, run along. What are you talking about? Run along? Do you know? There are some situations where it might be justified to hit a woman. I was like, run along? What are you talking about? Do you realize I have the words of the... I mean, I didn't. And I'm not the only one. I remember one time we were in Colorado and guy passed a bill. We were up there on a street preaching campaign and I passed by Bill and just sneered at Bill. Get a job. And hey, stop. Hey, I got a job, all right? Well, you go get them, Bill. Yeah, but I'll tell you something that riches will do. There's a lot of things that'll do, but look at, I'll give you kind of the negative first. Look at chapter 18 and verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is a high wall in his own conceit. Let me tell you the dangers of riches. It'll bring a false sense of security. It'll bring a false sense of security. And the truth is when you've got money, you don't worry about some things. When you don't have any money, there's a lot of things that you worry about. You know, you worry how you're gonna make your health insurance payment. You worry how you're gonna get the kids through college. You worry, you know, whether you're gonna be able to get a good enough place to live. Whether you're gonna, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. You're hoping the car doesn't break down. But when you got a ton of money, I'm telling you, you just don't worry about those things. It's taken care of, you know. If your Mercedes breaks down, you know, you call AAA, they come and they pick it up and they give you an Audi in return and you drive that to your Mercedes. I mean, you don't worry about things. And so when you don't have, you have more of a tendency to want to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. When you're rich, you don't need His help. That's why you find a man who has means, who trusts in the Lord, to be very unusual. I ran into a couple one time. I refinished some furniture for them, and they were what I would consider rich. I mean, really, really rich. Not because they inherited it. The guy was an He was that. And usually, you know, those that are on the way on the upper end of the income, you can identify a lot of problems right off the bat. But this couple, you know, they spent a great deal of their money in taking like these medical missions trips to places like Honduras and Guatemala and places like that. And they spent a great deal of their time. And I remember I was at their house when both Bill and Michael were Bill and Michael had been taken on the street there in Toluca, and they were in prison getting ready to be deported. And we didn't know then whether they were going to be doing 10 years in Mexico City prison or what was going to happen. And the lady said, just a minute. She walked back in, and she came back out, and she wrote a check and for a large amount. She says, I want to help. He says, do whatever you can with this. I mean, just right off the bat, you know, that so not all rich people are evil. And by the way, it's not evil to be rich. It's not evil to have money.
Amen.
And you define, well, who's rich? Anybody that has more money than me. You're rich and I'm not, you know. But here was a very unusual couple that gave their lives to the Lord and trusted the Lord with their riches. And they were still in his hands. You know, they were tools in his hands. And so if you come into money, tell me. No, I'm just kidding. If you come into money, beware, because money can bring you a false sense of security. It can, 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verse 9, we're getting out of Proverbs, getting into the New Testament, but it's such a good verse, we've got to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, but they that will be rich, and by the way, it's not talking about those who are already rich, it's those that will be rich. I want to be rich. That's your goal in life, is to be rich, you know. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so there's a lot of men that, and women too, that have made these kinds of mistakes because they will be rich. They're chasing the dollar. And so what they do is they go into a city that's no good for their family, and they uproot everything just for the sake of the almighty dollar. You know, sometimes it's better to make less and be in a good situation than it is to just to make more. when you're evaluating a job position, I'm telling you, money is not the only criteria. You got to look at the whole package. You got to look at how it's going to affect yourself and your family and everything. But if you have this mindset, if you have this driving desire inside that you will be rich, and it supersedes all the other things, man, it's going to invite you to scandals. You're going to get involved with people like Bernie Madoff, and you're going to get into upper level management and be sucked into some of these shenanigans that were done over at Enron and with the bookkeeping. You know, you're going to be tempted to do things that are unethical for the sake of money. You're going to have offshore accounts that you're going to hide from taxes, and you're going to do all kinds of underhanded things. Listen, look at your own heart. If you love money, you got to get that under control. You got to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to love money so much that it affects the way that I live. Because there are some that towards the end of their life, they look back and they say, if only I had a chance to do it again, I wouldn't have done this and I wouldn't have done that. And believe me, gold watches don't come visit you in a nursing home when you're old. They don't. Your gun collection's not going to keep you warm at night when you're old. But people that love you, they will. You see, there's things better than riches. And there's things, and I tell you something, I consider myself a rich man. I remember I was talking with a lady one time, and she was complaining because of the double wides right outside of the Dominion, you know, and how these people, you know, they have to put their double wide mobile homes right up against our subdivision, you know. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, I live in a double wide. In fact, ma'am, I've lived in a trailer more than I've ever lived in a house in my life. And I'm very proud to live in a trailer, you know. Because let me tell you something about my trailer. It only has to last till the Lord comes.
Amen.
And I guarantee she may have one of those brand new, you know, where you push one button if it's yellow, one button if it's brown, you know, and all these kinds of things. My toilet just does just fine, you know. It flushes into that septic tank, that concrete septic tank on my property, and you know, and I'm telling you something, I have just as good of a life. You see, you don't need a lot of things. Now, if somebody offered me a big house and said, Brian, you want this big old house over here for free? Well, then come and counsel me, please. But I'm telling you something. You got to get this idea, because life is not all about the money. And it's like a Monopoly game. You know, life is like Monopoly. You're sitting there buying hotels and you're crushing your opponents, you know, and you're getting all this rent money. And so you get to the end of the game, right? And you got all the money, and you got all the boardwalks, and you got all of the stuff, and you got all the hotels. So you are the winner, right? And then what happens at the end of the game? Everybody goes home and you take the pieces and you just put them right back in the box. And it starts all over again. Let me tell you, when you die, all your stuff goes right back in the box. I'm telling you, you don't take anything with you. You know what I would counsel? I don't have the verse with me, but Jesus himself in the New Testament, you look in your concordance, you'll find it. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Wow! You want to know what true riches are? Listen to how Jesus talks about this stuff. And if Jesus thought that material possessions were so incredibly important, I bet 10 to 1 he'd have given more emphasis on it. But there's not a lot of emphasis. So, riches can cause pride. Riches will lead to hurtful lust. Riches will create anxieties, you know, anxieties such as not being able to sleep at night, worrying about your possessions. You know, I don't know that I've known anybody there personally, but I've heard other brothers say that there are people that won't go to church because they don't want to leave their house unexposed, you know, or exposed to thieves. Man, I would almost think it better to live in a house where you got nothing worth stealing. Seriously. Oh, Trini, he's been broke into several times. Nobody has ever tried to break into my house. And because our double wide is in the back, but over to the front where you can actually see in the street, it's the old trailer that Brent used to have, and I bought it and I put in the dish. Well, it's a repair shop now, so the front deck has all my lumber on it and everything. You look by and you just shake your head. I mean, the thieves want to leave us something, you know. They have no temptation to come in there and see what I got. And I'm fine. We don't have a neighborhood association to regulate my exterior facade. But can you imagine being so worried about thieves that it ruins your life? Man, worried that somebody's going to scratch that beautiful car. Man, it better not to have a beautiful car than to have it controlling your life, you know. And you know who they are. They're the ones that park all the way at the end of HEB, and they park across four lanes so nobody can park next to them, you know. I'm just kind of, you know, I want to park right next to them, you know. I don't. But you got to watch riches. So we got about 10 minutes left in the lesson. And so what we've done so far is we've outlined some of the problems of poverty and why it's not a good idea, and even because of God's work ethic, why God is not, it's not His will for you to be in poverty. I mean, sometimes it's going to happen and Christians will end up in poverty, but just as a general rule, unless it's a special circumstance that God has taken you through, God wants you to be able to feed yourself and your family. And it makes for better society. It makes for functioning governments. It does well all the way around. But by the same token, it's not God's will for you to be super massively rich. I mean, it's not this entitlement from God. So I'll tell you what you can do. You can turn off the Benny Hinn's, and you can turn off the Swaggerts, and you can, oh, I don't know if Swaggart is a prosperity gospel. He may not be. But I know that Tilton that used to be up in Dallas, that guy definitely. You know, and anybody that's on TV, by the way, and this is free, that stops what he's saying and looks up and says, yes, Lord, I'll tell him. Yes, I told you, Lord, I would tell him. You know, that guy, you know, voices, you probably need to get on some medication. Stay as far away from those guys as you want, as you can. They're going to feed on your covetousness. And let me tell you, you got enough problems with covetousness as it is. You got enough problems with wanting things. We want things every day. We want things we don't have. We don't even know that we want them until we see the commercial. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the commercial, I have got to have that. Man, you didn't even know it existed. And you were happy before, but now all of a sudden, so you got to watch. You got to watch your heart. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, okay, we've got a warning here, not to have poverty and not to be super rich, but they're both extremes. And I think pretty much all of us pretty much fall somewhere in the middle. There's none of us here that, at least that I know about, that are extremely wealthy. I mean, just wealthy beyond belief. But then I don't think that there's anybody here that is so incredibly poor that they don't eat for a week. So we're all somewhere in the middle here. Well, you know, we happen to live in a country where we have the ability. You know, I've got guys that work for me that are making very good money, and we don't even require a high school diploma. You know, we require you be able to work with your hands and have all these skills, but you don't have to have a high school diploma. And so they're in a country where they can do very well, and they can. And so we've got incredible opportunity. And so for most of us, we've got some money, don't we? You got some money in your wallet right now? Probably. You got a bank account? And you got a little bit saved up to where if you didn't get a paycheck this week, you could probably make it through next week. Maybe not some of you, but some of you, yes. And even if we didn't, we've got social resources that we could go to. You know, I'm not above going down to the rescue mission if I need to or something else. And so, you know, with this money that God has given us, there are certain responsibilities I think that we have to have. One of the big ones, and at this point in time, we could turn this into a little, you know, mini David Ramsey seminar, you know, and all the things that you're supposed to do, start your baby, all the stuff that he preaches, and I'm going to leave that for him, you know, I'm going to leave that. Really, what I want to just get to is maybe just some principles, some things that we could do because of our money. And if you look at Proverbs in chapter 22, and understand this, that I am not by any means an investment counselor. I don't know. I mean, I've got my ideas, but I am not going to give you any kind of advice for or against whether you ought to get a Roth or. But I think there's one thing in here that's probably real good. What was the verse that I told you? I didn't. Chapter 22, verse what? I didn't say. Why not?
You've been wondering.
All right. Thank God for outlines. Let me look here. I think it's in verse 7 here. Okay. In verse 7 it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Okay, yeah, you want something practical that you can put into your life? That right there, don't be servant to the lender. I wish I could counsel more young people in this regard. Average young couple, you know, they get out on their own and they've got their jobs and their careers started and so what happens a lot of times is that these young couples, they'll go out and they'll borrow money for the furniture and they'll borrow money and get some sort of a crazy type of mortgage, you know, that accelerates and the interest rate changes and gets them into bondage and they buy a big house and they put their car up. I'm telling you, there is an illusion of wealth that is not real. If you got a big house and a nice car and fine clothes and good furniture in your house, but they're all on payments, I'll tell you right now, I'm richer than you. Because my trailer's paid off, my furniture is paid off. In fact, I never bought any furniture, you know. It's all what we can find. I mean, well, anyway. But I'm richer than you. It's the illusion of wealth. It's that, man, I've got this and I've got that. And what a lot of people don't understand is they're looking at their mom and dad, and their mom and dad, it took them 30 years to accumulate all that stuff. And they want to get it all. And I'm telling you, we're going crazy today with debt. It would be a good idea to limit your debt as much as possible. I'm telling you, it'd be a good idea. How many times has somebody said, man, I just can't give anything to the mission conference, or I wish I could support the gospel more, but I just can't. And it's not because they're poor. It's because all of their income is dedicated towards debt.
Yeah, that's true.
And I don't have a halo on my head. In 2007, I had to shut down the company that I had, and I was doing all my work on my own so that I had time for the ministry, and I actually had to go to work because the debt finally started catching up. Man, it is so easy just to throw a credit card at a doctor. It's so easy just if you need something, go take care of it. And before long, man, it gets overwhelming, and I just determined that I wasn't going to declare bankruptcy. We were going to pay off our debt. And so God has been good to us, and He's helped us to pay those debts. But you know what I know? The borrower is servant to the lender. Now go add up all of that money that you're spending. And you know, it's one thing to get into debt because of medicine or because of this other thing. But I wish that I could say that all of my debt was because of that, you know. But no, it's not. There were other things on there. You know, there's a little purchase here and a little purchase there. And I'm telling you something. Why don't you do your best to live within your means and have a little left over? Well, you know, I just don't have the means. Well, you know, if you're making $45,000 a year, then I've got news for you. It might be a good idea to adopt a $45,000 a year lifestyle. Don't try to copy somebody that's making $100,000 a year. It's not going to work for you. And it's because of our covetous heart. We want, you know. And I understand that our society is geared on consumerism, you know. But, man, get out of that. Get it out of your mind that you don't have to buy every time you turn around.
Amen.
I could add to that, you know, avoid greed. And we've already talked about that. Look at Proverbs in chapter 19 and verse 17. We've got a lot more to say, and I wish I had time for it. But we'll have to close on this. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay him again. And I'm actually going to look at another verse too, because look at chapter 21 and verse 13. It says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. That's not exactly the one, but I've got a whole list of verses. I don't know exactly what it is, but the list of verses all have to do with giving to the poor. And of course, the disciples said, remember the poor. Jesus said, you know, the poor you have always with you, you know. He told a young man, he says, sell what you have and give to the poor and then take up your cross and follow me, you know. And so here's this idea, the idea of giving, the idea of using your money. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I had the opportunity to take money from the government, that money didn't just come out of thin air. You know where that money came from? It came from other people's pockets. You know what our government does? Our government takes money from the rich and gives to the poor. Now, what I don't want to preach is I don't want to preach socialism and, you know, communism or anything like that. But, man, I'm telling you, if you've got money, you've got an opportunity to do something with that money other than just consume it on yourself.
Amen.
You don't have the right to consume it all. Well, you do have the right, but God says, man, there are some higher standards here. Man, there are people in need. Man, if you've got the right and you hear the cry of the poor and you've got the ability to do something about it, He says, man, do something about it. And there doesn't have to be a lot of fanfare, no big ministries, nothing like that. Man, if you've got the opportunity to help somebody, just help them. Without getting a tax write-off on it. You know, without saying, well, I'll give this to the church, but can you give me a write-off on it? Well, come on, give me a break, you know. It's the attitude towards money to give some of that away, you know, to, and especially when it comes to the work of the Lord. I'm telling you, and this will be just a primer for the mission conference, is that here in this church, we don't keep all the money here in this church. Man, think of the things we could do if we had that whole $350,000-some-odd budget just for here. We could build a nicer building. We could put in some social programs for you. You know, we could probably do some things, but that's not why we're here. We're here because people in this world need to hear the gospel. And so we want to put our money into something that's going to come back in eternity. And so we don't care. And I know some people, you know, they think, well, you could build this. And you listen, we honestly, ask the elders, we honestly do not care about stained glass and spires and fellowship halls and all that kind of stuff. Man, crowd us all into that back room back there to eat a dinner together. That's fine with us. We don't need any fancy facilities because we want to put our money into something that's going to be eternal.
Amen.
And this is what I'm saying, is that you are making more money than most people in the world can ever dream about making, and you're so tied up. Man, get out of debt so that you can live within your means, so that you can do more for the gospel. And then when you die, it all just doesn't go away. You got something that'll last. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's all the time we have.